Welcome to the Resonate Church podcast. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Jacob Mutzen.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to church. Thank you for coming. And welcome to our series in Romans. I was reflecting last night and this morning, and I posted it on our Facebook page, but I guess I was really proud when I was reflecting on some of the things that have happened in the life of the church, and a few people have been sick, and just naturally out of the loving heart of the church, I noticed that meals were dropped off to multiple people. People were visited in hospital, and a load of wood was given to some family in desperate need of wood because they live in a shed. So thank you, Gordon and Michelle, very much for that. And Gabe always laughs about my obsession with firewood at the moment, but because we live in a shed, it's one of the things you kind of need because it can get quite cold. But what we saw was that just the natural heartbeat of the church acting out of love and compassion and generosity, and that was really exciting. And then furthermore to that, last night as we're prepping for our Sunday gathering, what we saw was I started thinking about it, and we had some people who were working on the church's legal name change with incorporation stuff and ABN changes. And we had a graphic designer doing our new sermon series logo, and people talking about that. And we had some people working on how we can engage socially with the community. And we had other people doing all these different things, prepping music. And I thought, wow, this is a real picture of the church. It's not about one or two people doing everything. It's actually just a network of people just using their gifts and talents. And so it was really exciting to see that the stretch of gifts being used already in the life of the church. I've titled this sermon series Going to Rome for two reasons. And the first reason is that I always get fixated on a book of the Bible. And earlier in the year, it was the book of Acts. And I just, in my personal reading, I'd be in there and reading through Acts. And I guess a lot of stuff that I'd speak on would be out of that. And after Acts, naturally comes Romans. And so I've just sort of leapt into Romans. And then I felt God suggests that as a church, we would do well to go through the book. So that's the first reason. And the second reason is I called it Going to Rome because the author of Romans, Paul, in his letter, he's always saying, oh, I wanted to go see you. I wanted to go to Rome. I wanted to get there. He had a desire to go to Rome, but he never quite got there at that time of writing the letter. He went there later on. And so that's the other reason why we've titled it that. And can I invite each and every one of us, as we go through this sermon series over the next 16 or 17 weeks, to go to Rome. Come to Rome with us. Read through Romans time and time again. And meditate on it and think on it and read context around it. And then we'll all get heaps more out of this series. Ask questions about it, because I think it's when we ask questions around Scripture that we actually find meaning and answers. So if we open our Bibles to Romans 1, verses 1 to 17, we notice that verse 1, Paul, who's writing it, says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and through whom the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power. By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also were among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit, is preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Father God, as we pull a few points from this passage of scripture today, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would grow us, and that each and every one of us would leave here having heard something for our lives from you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Now, Romans is a letter from Paul, and it's written sometime around about 56 or 57 AD. And Paul writes this letter, and Phoebe delivers a letter, and it's a letter that's written to the believers in Rome. And when I was reading the context, it reminded me that sometimes we seem to get the Bible a little bit wrong. It's a letter or an instruction manual that's written as a guide for Christians, for Christian living. And often what we Christians try to do is we try to force the instructions in the Bible on those who don't actually believe in God. And it usually leads to a bad outcome because it's the wrong instructions for the type of person that's carrying it. And we can use the Bible as a vehicle to point people to Jesus, but ultimately, as Christians, we are to follow what the Bible says. But I don't really expect an unbeliever to follow something that they don't believe in. It's kind of like if I'm building a house and I've got all the materials there to build a house, and then I go get an instruction manual for how to build a car and I try to use the materials for a house, something's going to go awry, something's not going to work out perfectly right. And Paul's writing this book to the Christian believers in Rome, and he wrote it to give them a rock-solid theological foundation on which to build their faith and to live and serve God effectively. In the same way, that is a letter to us. Paul's writing a letter, as he did to the believers in Rome, to us today, so that we can build rock-solid theological foundations around the gospel of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God. And as I was reading commentaries around the book of Romans, the guys, I say, who are a lot smarter than me, the scholars, the theologians, are those who spend their life studying the Bible, most of them would say that the book of Romans is perhaps the best and fullest explanation of the gospel and a great focus and explanation of the righteousness of God. God's righteousness is instrumental and foundational right through the letter of Romans. And Paul repeats this time and time again right through the book so that those of us who are reading it would be unquestionable in understanding that salvation can't be bought, it can't be earned, it's not through any amount of good deeds or good works, but solely by faith through the righteousness of God. And you can't repair your relationship with God through good deeds, and Romans will constantly show us that, and it is fulfilled only through faith in the perfect and finished work of Jesus Christ our Lord. And in verse 1, Paul, who has never been to the church in Rome, and I was thinking, well, how did he know these guys? Had he met them at a conference, or had he just some of them who used to be in some of the churches that he planted happened to move there? Did he have a connection? But what he did know is he knew about them. And he writes this letter to Rome, and he feels the need to introduce himself. He didn't know them well enough, or whatever it was, there was plenty there who didn't know him, that he decides, I need an introduction. And so verse 1 is an introduction, and he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. And I was really interested in Paul's language in his introduction. Introductions kind of define a person. If you don't know much else about a person, you're going to take the word that's written about them. I remember on Facebook, and it's actually not on your main profile page anymore, but everyone has on their Facebook profile, in the About section, there's an about the person. And you can actually write a little summary of who you are or what you are, and you can do a self-titled introduction. And I searched for it the other day, and it's actually sort of hidden away now. It's not the main thing under your photo like it used to be. But we all have an opportunity, whether it's on Facebook or in other, to introduce ourselves. And I find it quite interesting that Paul introduces himself by saying, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. And first impressions count. And this is how Paul introduces himself. And I was interested in that title that he labeled upon himself. And if I'm honest, internally I'm thinking, Paul, couldn't you have like said something a little bit more, I don't know, a little bit more authoritative, a little bit of a more bold title? I mean, servant, it's like slave or lower type thing. It's not this prestigious cultural title in the day. And so I spent a little time on this word servant because we don't really necessarily understand it in our cultural context. Sure, in the life of the church, we talk about you've got to serve and, you know, that Christ came to not to be served, but to serve. But we don't necessarily really get the whole culture around servant as it was in the day that this was written. And when I was doing a little bit of research, I was quite interested to see in Deuteronomy, there's an Old Testament rule or guide around servants. And there was a guideline for the freeing of servants. And it's not one that we necessarily study today because none of us really have to look at the dot the I's and cross the T's when we're looking at releasing our servants from their work under us because we don't have servants. But in the day, if a Hebrew person was to sell themselves into slavery, and this did happen quite a lot, due to poverty or various other situational circumstances, the length of the agreement was always and only to be 6 years. And if you sell yourself as a slave, you become a bound servant. It's a contract. You're contractually bound to serve the master you sold yourself to. But the good news was it was only for a six-year period. And then by the wording of the law, in the beginning of the seventh year, you were free. Why? And that's a really good question. Why? Why not sell yourself and that's it? That's where you belong. According to Deuteronomy 15, verse 15, it was served as a reminder to both the servant and the master that they were both slaves at one point in Egypt and that the Lord redeemed them. And it was an underlying reminder about the heart of God and that he wanted them and us today to be set free from slavery. And then the law also sets out a bonus or a proviso for the servants that at the time of the termination, so of the contract or release, that in the seventh year that the servant was going to be adequately supplied from the boss's resources. So you couldn't just say, thanks for the 6 years and now on your way. Potentially so that servant didn't have to just go into another slave contract. They were given resource. They were provided for by the master, by the boss's resources. And the idea was that it was a two-way win, as servants were to be treated better than, say, a hired hand, than just an everyday worker. And what I found really strange or interesting was there was a twist. And every good arrangement or every good contract usually has this quirky little twist or a small writing, fine print. But it was that the law also gives guidelines that if a servant doesn't want to be released, wants to stay as a bound slave or servant. And I'm thinking, that's kind of strange. Why would you want to just go, all right, for the rest of my life, I'm going to be a servant or a slave to the master? Sounds fun, right? But if you were a bound servant, here was the asterisk. In the seventh year, if the servant bound in the agreement chooses to stay with the master because of love for each other, the boss or the master takes a sharp piece of wood and stabs the person through the ear, puts a hole in the person's ear. It's pretty exciting, isn't it? Not only, okay, I'm not going to be free. I'm not going to take all the resources that the master's going to give me, but master, I'm going to commit to you for the rest of my life. Now come and stab me in the ear. Come make a hole in my head. Exciting stuff. But anyway, the piercing signifies a lifelong bond servant arrangement. It was an act and expression of respect. It was an act and expression of care. It was an act of love and dedication by the freed servants in reaction to the kindness of the master. And with all that in mind, I feel like Paul is kind of saying that. That's what he's declaring when he opens his letter in Romans with this powerful statement, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, because out of love of the Father, out of love of the Son, Paul's saying, I could be free from being a servant or a slave, but I am a bondservant forever to Christ because of his compassion, because of his kindness, out of love. And so Paul is opening his letter to Rome by announcing himself as a lifelong servant of Jesus Christ. Not just a short-term thing. It's not just 6 years and I've done my time and now I'm gone. It's, hang on, I want to stay with the Master because I love the Master. He's declaring he has surrendered himself into the Master's work in reaction to, because of God's grace and goodness and mercy towards him. And if I'm honest, it's a brilliant example of the true heart of the gospel. And also should be our response to Christ when knowing his goodness and his grace and his mercy that is shown and given to us. We should happily enter into relationship with him as a servant. Not out of a sense of obligation, not, oh, Jesus, you saved me, so I guess I'm going to serve you. But out of love, because of the kindness and grace and compassion and goodness of our Master. I've got a few suggestions that I'm going to give us this morning that I felt we could take from this passage of Scripture. And the first one is, from out of this series and out of this passage, perhaps we could consider becoming servants for Christ Jesus out of love and not obligation. I think too many times some of us still serve Christ, serve the church, serve others out of obligation. I believe that we need to get to a point in our hearts and lives out of love for the Master that we serve out of love, not obligation. Verse 2, it says, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through him the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we see a few things Paul is wanting the readers to note next as he pens verses 2 to 4. And verses 2 to 4 is basically a summary of the gospel, which is later, as he goes through Romans, going to unpack in a deeper level. But he makes reference to the fact that the gospel is promised beforehand. And I think it's really important, and it's important that I understand, and it's important that we understand it. We need to understand that, number one, God is sovereign. Number two, that nothing takes God by surprise. And number three, nothing eludes him, nothing escapes him, nothing gets around by him. Jesus wasn't a last resort. That Jesus is sitting next to the Father and the Holy Spirit's there and they're up in heaven and they go, oh no, these guys can't actually keep the laws of the land. We better do something about it. Oh Jesus, we're going to send you down. It wasn't like that at all. Jesus was promised. God knew we could not obtain righteousness on our own accord, so he sent us Jesus, and it was the plan all along. My second suggestion today from this passage for us is it would be good for us to remember that there is, number one, a gospel story around our lives. We're here because we're saved, and the gospel made a way for us. And there's a gospel story waiting for so many others that we can be part of. Never forget that, and don't let it take us by surprise that God is wanting to use us for the promised salvation of many others. The second part of Paul's brief gospel summary in this introduction to the letter continues in verse 5 and 6, and in it he reminds us and all who read it that it is that faith in Jesus, that just and simply through faith in Jesus is the only way we can receive grace and salvation. And I love that Paul mentions obedience comes from faith. And we're going to see later on in Romans that Paul also tells us that grace is a vehicle that leads us to repentance. And words such as repentance and obedience don't seem to be that popular in modern church culture and don't seem to be popular in world culture today, but they're still massively important part of the gospel story. And verse 7 is then a transitional verse where Paul reminds and encourages the believers in Rome. And then he moves on to verse 8 from his introduction into the sort of more flow or guts of the letter. And in verse 8, he says, "Firstly, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of my Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you." First thing when I read that is I'm a little bit like, wow. Sometimes I have enough trouble praying for myself and my family, let alone Paul here is praying for a church that he's never been to yet. And so I think, wow, there's just something about a group of people absolutely just dedicated to not just praying for yourself, not just praying for your church family, not just praying for your family and friends, but actually praying into the gospel all over the world. But in verses 8 to 10, Paul says that he's thankful for the church in Rome. And Paul prays for the church in Rome. And Paul acknowledges that they have some serious momentum and traction as they're going out and preaching and proclaiming the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the church in Rome was known all around for the good things that they were doing. They were being made famous. They may have been the first megachurch. It was probably a Hillsong campus. But now I imagine this favorable report from Paul is perhaps because, as far as I know, it was a church that seemed to have the least amount of troubles at the time. You know, and it was right back then that there was all sorts of good theology and bad theology and good actions and bad actions, things happening in the life of the church. And so just as it is today, there's some good stuff and bad stuff that goes on in the church. But it doesn't mean that we should have a sour opinion of the church. It means that we just continue to work so that the gospel and the church can keep becoming and keep journeying along and becoming more and more like Christ. But in Paul's other letters to the other churches that he's associated with, he's always bringing about correction and there's all these real serious issues and dangerous theological issues and all sorts of stuff that he has to deal with. But for this church, and so far from what I'm reading in Romans, we don't see any major issues. And Paul's simply saying, thanks for being awesome. All these other churches, he has to address this and he has to address that and he has to worry about that. And he was just going, look at this church. They're famous because they're doing great things for the gospel. And he's kind of just saying, thanks for being awesome, guys. People are talking about how awesome you guys are and that your faith and that it's great and that you guys are getting well known. And he's saying, I'm praying that you continue to do good things for the sake and the purpose of the gospel. And so the next suggestion for us out of verses 8 to 10 of Romans 1 is, let's be like the Roman church. Let's be like the Romans. Live this authentic life where instead of being filled with all these problems, but that rather through faith that leads to repentance and obedience, our faith will be famous in a world because we will be busy about making Jesus famous. And some people are saying, well, Jacob, now you're contradicting yourself. You're always saying it's okay to be not okay. And yes, that's correct. And so we do have problems and we do work through problems, but the idea is that we don't stay in that place of not being okay. That as a church and as individuals, that yes, we've got issues, I've got issues, you've got issues, we've all got issues, the church has got issues, we don't stay there. It's okay to be okay, it's not okay to stay there. We're invited to grow. We're invited to build and move into a place of Christian maturity where for the most of our time, the majority of our time, we're living lives that honour and glorify and make famous our amazing and wonderful God. Verses 11 and 12 give us a great picture of the church. And I love this. Paul, a leader of the New Testament church, wants to and he longs to get to Rome to see the people. And we've heard it here and we'll hear it more than he talks about wanting to get to Rome. Why? Because he wants to, it says, to impart in them spiritual gifts. And I absolutely love the next part where he talks about being mutually encouraged. He's not just going there, this big ticket preacher, to sow a word into everyone else so that they become up to his level because he's better than everyone else. He's saying, no, I want to impart spiritual gifts because that's one of the things that I can do for the family. But he's saying, but then so that we can be mutually encouraged. This is the picture of authentic Christian church gatherings. It's not just about the guy up the front, you know, yelling at, speaking to, telling everyone they've got to be better, they've got to do this. It's actually about, there is a level of imparting, there is a level of teaching and training, but what we want to see in the life of the church, that everyone is encouraged, that everyone gets something out of this place where we gather together, because we've got gifts working and we're mutually encouraging one another. Church gatherings, be it a Sunday public gathering, be it a micro church gathering, be it a social gathering, even just mentoring meetings or even just a family dinner where you invite other people, they should never be attended with a consumeristic attitude by mature Christians. Because it's a family. We are a church family and mutual encouragement should flow. We can help one another. We all can pray for one another. We can all teach one another something. Church is a family. It's not a club. It's not a restaurant. And I get frustrated when I hear people say, well, I'm not getting anything out of this church. And I always reply with, well, what are you giving to this church? Because I believe that what you sow, you will reap. And I understand that it's a little bit different for a brand new Christian, someone who didn't know anything about Christ. There's a time period where they're going to come in and they're going to receive a lot more than they're going to give. But for us who have been doing this faith thing for a little while, you know, you get what you give. And I'm not trying to be rude, but I don't want to be a prostitute of religious services. I don't want to just be a senior pastor who stands up here and delivers a message and people put in an offering because it was a good message, and then they go home and they feel like they've got their Christian stuff for the week. I don't want to do that. I want to be part of a productive spiritual family where we're all in this together, all mutually encouraged by one another. And that's what Paul longs for. That's why he wants to get to Rome. Because there's other churches where, you know what, he has to go there and he has to address stuff. He has to do all this teaching and preaching and there's problems. But what he sees in Rome is a place where he could go. He could impart something and he could receive something and be mutually encouraged. And I love that. My next suggestion for us is to be encouragers, to be contributors and be part of the family. Verse 13 to 15 is a chunk of scripture where Paul really reveals some of his heart. And again, he's stating that he longs to get to see them and he tells them that he's trying. He's like, I don't want you to think that I've just been lazy, but I am actually trying to get here. And he says that he wants to come and he wants to see a harvest as he has seen before in the Gentiles. And in saying that, Paul's actually opening up and I guess confirming an idea that's relatively new to a lot of the people and all their theology, which Jesus had recently tabled, in that the gospel, and that is the salvation opportunity, is available to more than just the Jewish people. And that's what Paul's really trying to add in here. That's what he's trying to say, that the gospel is available, that the salvation experience is not just available to the elites, but available to all. It's no longer exclusive, but it's actually inclusive. Next suggestion, or something that I want us to consider today, is do we share the gospel inclusively? It's quite a confronting question, and it's actually something that's probably, wrecked me a little bit this week. Do we share the gospel inclusively? Because the gospel is for all people. Jesus told us that last week. He showed us that last week in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And here Paul's talking a little bit around that as well. Then verse 16 and 17 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Here we see Paul start to, the first time, and he will many more times, talk about the righteousness of our God. And Paul tells us that the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Church, we need to understand that the gospel is for everyone, because no one is righteous without God's. It's not you get to a certain level of righteousness or goodness and then you're okay to receive the saving grace of Jesus. Jesus came in the power of the Holy Spirit and he became our righteousness. To conclude today, I want to leave us with a couple of questions to consider. I've got five of them. So if you're a note taker, take them down. If you've got an amazing brain, just remember all five. If you don't have an amazing brain, you can watch it on YouTube at the Resonate Church channel. Five questions for us to consider. Number one, does the gospel, which shows us God's righteousness, lead us to becoming lifelong servants of God? Number two, do we trust God's promises and his sovereignty? Number three, are we pursuing obedient and authentic Christian lives? Are we living lives which bring fame and glory to God through the gospel? Number four, are we encouraging and contributing to our faith family? And number five, and it kind of leads a little bit into what we'll be talking about next week, are we open to sharing the gospel inclusively? I'm going to pray and we're going to finish up there, and we might ask the music team to come and just do that last song again. Father God, we thank you for the book of Romans. We thank you that we're starting a journey. Lord, we thank you that you will speak to us on many and various levels, each individually and us corporately. Father God, we just love you. We believe in you. We thank you that you're so relational to us. We thank you that we can lay down our lives, that we can happily call ourselves your servants, not out of obligation, not out of fear, not out of judgment, but out of love because of your goodness and your grace towards us. Thank you for today, Lord. In your mighty name we pray, Jesus. Amen.